good to see everyone here this morning. There are a couple of announcements that I would like to make. One regarding our gospel meeting that was scheduled to begin next Sunday morning. And those of you who are here Wednesday night know that Wednesday evening late, Randy Harshbarger emailed me and informed me that he had come down with an ailment. His back went out on him. He's going to have surgery on his back. He's unable to be here with us. So we decided the best thing to do, and there were several reasons that factored into this, but the best thing to do, primarily since it was so close and everything, we decided to just wait. We've got another gospel meeting scheduled to begin the last week of July. So we'll be focusing all of our attention on that, and Lord willing, Dick Blackford won't come down with any ailment between now and then. Dick, I've known him for quite a number of years, and I'm looking forward to being for Dick to be here with us. I'm looking forward to that week. So we need to focus on that. And that's the last week of July going into the first week of August. So we need to plan on focusing on that. And Lord willing, Randy will get better and we'll reschedule him to be back with us soon. And hopefully, maybe even next year. We'll just have to see. Also, something else. Some good news I want to pass along. Some more good news this morning. Dustin Campbell. I was talking to him this morning, and he has stated that he would like to work with the congregation here. He's going to be gone next week to visit his father, it being Father's Day and everything. But from that point on, he expressed his desire to work with the congregation here. And I tell you what, I'm thrilled to death. I'm glad to know that we have young men like Dustin. His daddy is a preacher in Morrilton. And I'm looking forward to working with him. And hopefully we can help him, and he can help us. And we need men like him. We need all of our members here to work together. And we appreciate all of you who have joined yourselves with us here recently. And we appreciate very much your willingness and desire to work for the Lord with us. Also, one more point. One more announcement. The Van Deveners, if you look around, you may notice they're not here this morning. They are in Mississippi on vacation. And they'll be back soon. I don't know how long they'll be gone. Donna has, an appointment this week, doesn't she, Miss Mary? Doesn't Donna have a doctor's appointment this week? So they ought to be coming back this week, but they are on vacation. That's where they are. So, okay. We're going to begin again this morning to look at the distinctive nature of the Church of Christ. We have already looked at several points, at least two or three of these points we've already studied. Absolute truth, gospel plan of salvation, and undenominational Christianity. Those who belong to Christ view truth differently from most in the world, in the religious world even. We understand that God's Word is true, and we need it. And we need to apply it to our lives, we need to obey it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing then that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. We need to obey the truth. And we understand that there is but one truth, and that is what God has said. And if we are teaching something, believing something, practicing something that contradicts that which God has said, then we're not practicing truth. Truth is important. We understand that. Those who are in Christ view the truth differently from those in the world. We do not agree with the postmodernists. We do not believe that truth is relative, that it fluctuates over time, that it changes. No, what God has said, He has said, and we must comply with that. Secondly, the gospel plan of salvation. We must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what He said is true. I don't care what men say. It doesn't make any difference what men say. The only thing that matters is what the Lord said. And when the Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," I'm going to accept His word on the matter. I'm going to obey Him, and I'm not going to listen to what men say. And I pray and I hope that you'll do the same thing. When it comes to undenominational Christianity, we emphasize the point that the Lord only built one church. He established His church, His body. He purchased it with His own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. He died for one church. And we need to teach that. We need to uphold that. Don't be ashamed to say it. And I know that people laugh at that. They mock that. They accuse you of being self-righteous and a lot of other things. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says the Lord built one church. Now, what is that church? That is His saved body. And we need to be members of that. How do we become members of that? By obeying the gospel. By obeying the truth. When we obey the gospel, then we are members of that one body. Now, we need to believe that and understand that. And then we need to work together as a local congregation of His people. And we need to serve Him in accordance with His will and be organized and serve Him under His headship. And that's where we are in this particular study. If you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. You know where we're going with this. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. We're going to read this text here in just a moment. So go ahead and open your Bibles there. I want you to think about this concept with me, this principle. When you take the Bible alone, we've already talked about this, by the way, in reference to individual Christians. What does it take to become a Methodist? It takes the Methodist system. What does it take to become a Presbyterian? It takes their creed book. What does it take to become a Baptist? It takes their doctrine. What does it take to become a Christian? It takes the New Testament. It takes the Scriptures. And that's all it takes. And when you take the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone, then what do you have? You have a Christian. Nothing else. And the same thing is true with the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. We had a question called in on the radio program Friday. How do you know whether a church is a church of Christ or not? The answer is rather simple. Does the church follow the teachings of Jesus Christ? It's that simple. Does the church follow the teachings of Jesus Christ? One seed does not produce 300 different types of fruit. We understand that in the physical world. Genesis 1 verse 11 12. You know what? Seed produces after its own kind. Same is true in the spiritual realm. Luke, Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8 and Luke 8 and verse 11. The seed is the Word of God. And when the Word of God, is planted in the heart of a man, then it produces only that which is produced by that seed, the Word. And of course, in this case, in the spiritual sense, it produces a Christian. And the Lord, through His Word, doesn't teach me anything that it doesn't teach you. So when you and I, when we all submit to the Word of God, we are Christians and we join together and we follow His Word, we follow Jesus' teachings, then guess what? We're going to believe the same thing, practice the same thing. We're going to teach the same thing. And we can be united upon the teachings of Jesus Christ, upon the principle of truth. We can be united upon that. The Lord does not teach one group one thing and another group another thing. The Holy Spirit does not teach one group one thing and another group another thing. The Holy Spirit has revealed His will to us through the Word. And we need to accept what it says. All of what it says. The New Testament contains the teachings of Christ regarding how to worship. We're going to talk about some particulars regarding these things tonight. This morning I want to set forth a principle, and we're going to establish the principle. We're going to drive the principle home because I want us to get the principle. Then tonight, we can look at some of the particulars. How do we worship? How are we to be organized as a local body of believers? What are we to teach? What are we to practice? What are we to practice in our everyday lives? How are we to live? Do you believe that the New Testament tells us everything we need to know in order to please God? I submit to you that it does. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I submit to you that it does. We'll look at that passage a little later. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head over the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in how much? Everything. There are some principles in this particular passage that I want us to note. First of all, Jesus is the head of the church. That means that He is the one who directs its activities. He directs its actions. He directs its teaching. Jesus is the head of the church. It's not the Pope. It's not some other fellow who is the president of some assembly. It's not some synod or council. Jesus is the head of His body. And we need to accept that. And He is also, of course, the Savior of the body. And that we talked about in referencing denominationalism. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. Notice it does not say the church ought to be subject to Christ. What does it say? It says that the church is subject to Christ. If the church is subject to Christ, how can we know whether a church belongs to Him or not? How can we tell whether a local assembly belongs to Jesus Christ? Are they submitting to the head? That's the answer. Are they submitting to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You know, I made this statement last week. I'm going to make it again. There are a lot of folks out there who want a Savior, don't they? You've heard me say this. I'm going to continue to say it because it's true. They want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. They don't want a Master. They do not want someone telling them what to do. They want a Savior, but they do not want to submit to His demands. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, Moses is writing, and he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you. This is God speaking, Moses writing, from among the brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Now, a lot of folks today in the religious world do not see it as that big a deal. Whether we submit to Jesus and follow anything that Jesus said, we ought to love. That's really all they get out of the teachings of Jesus Christ. We ought to love. We ought to love. Well, I agree we ought to love. Jesus taught we ought to love, but He also laid restrictions down. He gave instructions that we're to follow. He gave us commands, and we must follow those commands. And not only that, listen to me, if we do not submit to Jesus Christ, the Lord will require it of us. Write that down. Take note of that. Take it home with you. Don't forget it. The Lord will require it of us if we do not hear His self-ordained prophet. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that the Lord would raise up. And He has done that. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, which has 100 times, various times and various ways, spoken in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Jesus Christ made the worlds. He created all that we have. All the material universe that exists was created by Jesus Christ. And He is the one who came in flesh and bones, lived on this earth for 33 years, lived without sin, and went to the cross for you and me. Jesus Christ did all of that. But He did more than that. He also delivered to us His will and testimony. And we are to follow them. He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. How do we know what we are to do in order to please God? We do not turn to Muhammad, do we? No, we turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the prophet that we must hear. We must submit to Him. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He blazed the trail. He gave His will. And He is the one to whom we must look in all things in our life. In Matthew 28, the passage that was read in your hearing earlier, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, how much authority is all authority? It's all authority, isn't it? He has been given all authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul there says that all things have been placed under His feet except for the one who placed them under His feet. We understand that. But all means all things in heaven and in earth. That means you and me. We are to be under His authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The disciples were told to go out and teach all nations. That's the idea of disciple. To teach. Okay? Go and make learners of all nations. Baptizing them. Those who have learned, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is into a relationship with them, by the authority of them. And that you are to teach them all things, and that they are to observe all things that I have commanded you. Is it important that we obey the Lord? Is it important that we submit to His will in all things? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. But He says He's also the author and finisher of, or the author of eternal salvation to whom? All them that obey Him. Is it important that we obey Jesus Christ? Must we obey Jesus Christ? I mean, He was a Son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey Him. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Many people do that today, don't they? Many people, they have bumper stickers on all over the car. "I love Jesus," but they do not do what He says. Friend, you can say all that you want how much you love Jesus. You can say, "Lord, Lord," all day long, every minute of every day. But that will not get you to heaven. That will not make you right in God's sight. What you must do is submit your will to the will of Jesus Christ. "Not my will, but the Lord, but the Father." Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." 2 John 1 and verse 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." Whoever transgresses, that's anybody that transgresses. What does the word transgress mean? It means to go beyond. It means to conform with. It means to transgress. To violate the doctrine of Christ. And notice something else. "And does not abide in." Those are two different terms. Transgression means to go beyond. It means to not live within and means to violate. The idea of not abiding in means not to keep, not to follow, not to do the doctrine of Christ. There are some among us who want to say, "Well, this passage, what it really means is the teaching about Christ." That word doctrine there means teaching. And it's not the teaching that Jesus gave for us to follow, it's the teaching of the facts of Jesus Christ for us to believe. That's what some say today. I've had some tell me that recently. But is that what it says? How do you abide in facts, friend? How do you do that? How do you transgress facts? How do you go beyond facts? I mean, facts are to be believed. That's truth. But they cannot be obeyed. You do not obey facts, you obey instruction. Can you see that? And if we do not obey the instruction of the Lord, then friend, let me tell you something. We are transgressing. We are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ. We must submit to Jesus Christ. If we do not submit to the teaching that Jesus left for us to follow, then we do not have God. In fact, isn't that what the passage in Deuteronomy said? Isn't that basically what we have read over and over and over again? Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 through 19 again. "He shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." And they come along and they say, "This doesn't mean that which Jesus taught." That means the teaching about Jesus. No, friend. We must submit to Jesus Christ. This is a principle that is being widely ignored today in the religious world. Widely ignored. And we need to understand it. John 12 and verse 48 states that we will be judged by the words of Jesus Christ. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We will be judged by the teachings of Jesus Christ. He is our lawgiver. And we will be judged as to whether or not we have abode in His law. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 26 through 31. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy." By two or three witnesses, they were put to death. Then it says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy to have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood wherewith he was sanctified of an holy thing or a common thing. How much sore punishment? What did the prophet say again in Deuteronomy 18? I will require it of him. You better believe it. You're going to stand in judgment one day as to whether or not you have submitted your will to the will of Jesus Christ. We need to teach that. We need to proclaim it from the mountaintops, and we need to get everybody to understand they need to submit their lives to Jesus Christ. I know a lot of people just want a Savior. They don't want a Lord. But let me tell you something. They cannot have a Savior without having a Lord too. The only way to have Him as your Savior is to have Him as your Lord. No way around that. Friend, there is simply no way around that. Now, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Here is a passage that we're going to be spending the rest of our time on. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do, it must be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. Do we have authority to do this thing or that thing? That's the question. Now, a lot of folks will say, isn't that being a bit legalistic? Isn't that trying to say, well, no, you have to do something in order to serve the Lord? Absolutely. And if that's the definition of legalistic, well, yes, we must obey the Lord. Sure must. In Bible study this morning, what do we say regarding the distinction, the chief distinction between the law of Moses and the law of Christ? What's the chief distinction? It's not that one demanded obedience and the other does not. No, friend, that's not the case at all. Both demand obedience. Both. But there's one chief difference. The law of Moses could not provide forgiveness for those who did not obey in all things. That was the law stated. Whereas the law of Christ provides forgiveness to those who do not keep all things. They can receive forgiveness. Now, that does not mean that you are forgiven while you continue to commit sin. No, but the sin that you repent of, guess what? You can be forgiven of that sin, whereas under the old law, that was not the case. There's the difference. It's not that one required obedience and the other did not, but that's the interpretation that a lot of people have of that particular idea. They believe that the law of Moses had to be obeyed, but the law of Christ is not. That's the concept that is so prevalent in the religious world. But friend, that's not the truth. That is not the truth. We have shown you passage after passage where we must submit, we must obey, we must hear Jesus Christ. And this passage says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means everything we do must be by His authority. There are various forms of authority in the world today. Various sources of authority that we could turn to. Many people do what they do religiously because of what their parents were. Now, friend, I'm going to say this with all the love that I have in my heart. Please, please understand it that way. Your parents will not get you to heaven if they are not following Jesus Christ. Understand it. Your parents, in following what they tell you to do, will not get you to heaven unless what they tell you to do is what Jesus Christ said. Understand that. And if what your parents are telling you to do is contrary and contradicts what Jesus tells you to do, you need to obey Jesus rather than your parents. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 21. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus makes this statement in verse 21. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now, what? You can't trust your own brothers and sisters sometimes. You cannot trust your own parents sometimes. Why were they being put to death? Because they adhered to the Lord. and not to their parents or to their brothers or their sisters. Go on down to verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Our parents. This audience this morning is filled with people who have had to cut their relationship with their friends, with their relatives, with their mothers, their fathers, because they have chosen to serve the Lord instead of their parents or their friends, their relatives. This audience is full of such people this morning. But I'm going to tell you right now, you'll be committed to that. Serve the Lord. Continue to serve the Lord. Do what you can. And let me say this too. You may have all the love in your heart that there is for your parent. And that's commendable. That's great. But please listen to this. You cannot save your parent or your children or your family. You cannot save them unless you follow the Lord yourself. Remember that. We cannot submit to our own conscience as our standard of authority. Again, we must submit to Jesus Christ. In Acts 23 and verse 1, chapter 24 and verse 16, 26 verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul is the supreme example in this regard. He, in all good conscience, persecuted Christians, had them taken before the courts and hopefully put to death. Now, Paul did that in all good conscience. He believed he was serving God in that. But he was wrong. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof of the ways of death. Our conscience is not a safe standard of authority. Our conscience can only guide us correctly when it is educated in the truth. Our conscience must be educated before it can help guide us anywhere. Our conscience is not a standard of authority. The majority. You know, you look around and you see all of these big fancy church buildings. Thousands of members go to this church. 5,000 members go to this church. 5,000 members are supposed to go to this church. They have all these numbers, these great big edifices. Millions of dollars, like that one out there on I-430, Emmanuel Baptist Church. I heard they wound up spending over almost $80 million on that thing. You know, it'd be nice if that many people loved the truth and, you know, yielded to the truth. And it took a structure that big to house, you know, all the members of the faithful to God. But the truth of the matter is, the majority is not always right. In fact, you go back and you read the Old Testament. You can read through the book of Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus. Over and over again, the exhortation is given, do not follow a multitude to do evil. The majority was always on the wrong side. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. Why do you suppose that broad and wide way is broad and wide? Why does Jesus use that illustration? Well, first of all, it's the easy road. That's why it's broad. It's wide. It's not straight. It's not difficult. It's easy. But I think there's more to it than that. It's broad and wide because that's where most people go. That is the direction that the majority go. They take that broad and wide road that leads to where? Destruction. The majority is not a standard of authority. The majority is not always right. Religious leaders. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Turn over there with me, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, or chapter 11, and verse 13. What is interesting, when you start talking about religious leaders,
Notice what verse 13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Turn on your television. Turn your television on to one of these religious programs. Watch for a little while. Listen to some of the things that these guys say. I mean, there is no doubt that many people, and 2 Peter deals with this, many of the people that are on the air supposedly teaching God's Word today are doing exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words." They're in it for the money. They're in it for what they can get out of it materially. They'll cheat, they'll lie, they'll steal, they'll do anything they can to get your money. Benny Hinn. That's what he's doing. Remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker? There's a whole list of people like that. And the airways are full of them today. So, understand, religious leaders, just because they've been to seminary, just because they've been to all these schools and they have PhD and DDD and AHD and everything else behind their name, doesn't mean a thing. What matters is, are they teaching and practicing the truth? That's all that matters. But religious leaders, it's always been that those who profess to be religious leaders, better watch out. That includes me. You do not take what a person says as your standard of authority. You test everything that is said by me or by anybody else by what the Word of God says. Tradition. Matthew 15, 1 through 9, Colossians 2, 8, verses 18 through 23. Tradition. Heard a lot about tradition lately. Let me tell you something. If we're doing something merely because it is tradition, we've always done it this way, then that is not a good reason to keep doing it that way. Now, if there's nothing wrong with what we've been doing, if it is a scriptural tradition, if it is something that the Lord has taught us to do, then friend, I submit to you, we better not change it. And I don't see any reason for fixing something that ain't broke. There is no reason to fix something that ain't broke. But tradition in and of itself is not a standard of authority. We need to remember that. We need to submit to the teachings of the Lord. Just because we've always done something a certain way doesn't mean that that's right. We need to test everything that we do today by the standard of God's Word. Personal desire. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death." 16:25. Again, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not a man that walks to direct his own steps." It is not in us to decide what we want to do religiously, spiritually speaking. We must submit to Jesus Christ. All we do must be done by His authority, not by what I want to do. It's interesting. I've been doing a lot of study on evolution, on Charles Darwin. And I've been doing a lot of reading, a lot of studying. It's interesting, there's a book in the library. It's a good book, by the way. I would recommend that all of our, especially our young people who are about to go off to college, read this book. The Faith of Darwinism, Charles Darwin's Faith, or something like that. Evolution is a religion. Where do you think it comes from? Why do you think it was developed? It was developed because people did not want to accept God. Because they really, understood. There's only two alternatives here. Either everything came from purely naturalistic means, or something created it. And if something created it, that means He's awfully powerful, because we can look in our telescopes and see the vast universe out there. And if He made us,
then there's a real good possibility that he's going to require something of us. So my personal desire is I don't want to be submissive to that. I want to figure out another way that it could have happened. And that's where evolution came from. That's how false religion gets started too. It's exactly where many of the religions of our day that are in error come from. This is what I want to do. The innovations that enter into the church, where did they come from? This is what I want to do. That's not our standard of authority. It cannot be our standard of authority. We must submit to Jesus Christ. Emotions and feelings. And you know, this is one of the hardest things in the world to do. To divorce our emotions from rationality. To divorce our feelings from common sense. To sit down and objectively look at something is very difficult, especially when emotions are part of the equation. But we must separate those two things. We must decide what is true and do that. Emotions and feelings cannot be used as a standard for authority. Just because I feel something is right does not make it right. Churches and denominations. Just because the church says it, just because the denomination says it, doesn't make it right. And a lot of people today say, well, a church said that, so it must be right. It's not true at all. We need to remember this. God said it. God said it. That settles it. You've seen the bumper sticker. Brother Sharp and I talked about this on the radio program last week too. The bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. It's settled. I need to believe what God said. It is settled in heaven. And I need to accept it. God said it, that settles it, I'd better accept it. It's not what a church or denomination says. It's what God says that matters. That's all that matters. The good end. Romans 3 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul there talks about how if he does good, but yet does evil in the process. Turn over there with me to Romans chapter 3. Look at that verse. It says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Let us do evil that good may come. Paul says, no, we can't do that. The means are not justified by the end. Let's understand that. Turn it around, the end does not justify the means. We need to realize that. We need to do all things by the authority of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can truly accomplish good, is to submit to the authority of Christ. And human creeds, Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, the doctrines and commandments of men will not save us. So we need to realize, Jesus is our lawgiver, and we must do all things by His authority, not by these false standards of authority. This is a question that we've mentioned several times before. Is it from heaven or is it from men? Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27. Is it from heaven or is it from men? That's the question. Scribes and Pharisees recognized the need for divine authority. They just didn't always apply to themselves. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 23, down through verse 27. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? You see, they recognized the need for it. They understood that. And they were going to hold him accountable for it. But Jesus answered and said, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So Jesus recognizes the need for authority as well, doesn't he? He says, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? The baptism of John. By what authority did he baptize people? Was it from heaven or was it from men? Did John bring this up on his own or did God command him to do it? That's the question. Is it from heaven or is it from men? They would not answer that question. As you see, they reasoned among themselves, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? Well, that's a good question. And they understood. If it's from heaven, then they should believe him. They understood that. They didn't have a problem with that.
They just have they had a problem with the consequences of that. But if we say for men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. That's what they wanted to say, but they wouldn't dare say that. So they say, we do not know. And that is a common answer to that. When you ask people, by what authority do you do that? I don't know. And you know what? Here's the real problem. They don't know, and they don't care. We need to care. We need to ask ourselves that question. By what authority are we doing what we do? How is Jesus' will made known to us? Tonight we're going to emphasize these points. But first of all, we need to understand God is over all, and He delegated all authority in Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus then sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles to teach them, to guide them into all truth. John 16, verses 13 through 14 states, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into not some truth, but all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will not take of what is Mine, He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. And that's exactly what happened. And thus the apostles wrote. They wrote it down in books, and we have it preserved for us today. What the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles, as the Holy Spirit was told to tell them, what they must write and what we must do. He who hears you hears Me, and he who rejects you rejects Me, and he who rejects Him who sent Me. Luke 10, 16. Do we hear the apostles? Do we follow what they taught? 1 John 4 and verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. How do we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error? The Spirit of truth is made up of the teachings of the apostles. The Spirit of error is anything that contradicts the teaching of the apostles. Paul said, I write these things so that you may understand My knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Do we follow the teachings of Christ? How did Jesus make His will known to us? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You know, we're going to elaborate on this point tonight, so I'm not going to spend any time at all on it. But friend, when we talk about submitting to Jesus Christ as the head, we need to recognize we submit to what He says, not to what He doesn't say. We submit to His teachings, not His doctrine. We yield our will to His instruction, not to our own desires. Are we willing to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ as He has revealed to us in the Word of God? If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to hear the gospel? That word "hear" does not mean you just let it go in one ear and out the other. It means to take it in and to receive. Are you willing to hear the gospel? Are you willing to believe that gospel? Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? And are you willing to confess that faith in Him? Or to Him? Faith that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn away from your sin? Are you willing to be buried with Him in baptism? Today is a day of opportunity. The Lord has given you this faith. You've never obeyed the gospel, then why not now? Why not? If you are a Christian, you're not submitting to the Lord as you should. You have in the past, but you've turned away from Him. You're no longer Lord under His authority. You won't be returned to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Every morning, He is the Lord and Savior. And you can't have one without the other. If you're here, won't you come to the other chance?
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink.
Will you come
to the fountain free? Will you come?
192. Sing the first verse and we'll be dismissed.
When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Ending the troubles and cares of the story land, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with our bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful?